have a business meeting after our afternoon service, so it does mean I have to behave myself somewhat and keep an eye on the clock. So yeah, but we're doing this series on Satan, one of our spiritual enemies, and we're getting close. We're getting close. In probably a couple more messages, and we'll be getting right into the armor from God. And so I say armor from God because I'm just understanding that Greek form as an adjective. So rather than the armor of God, I'm taking it as adjective, the armor from God. And I did mention to someone last week that I would try and do a review because they were not going to be here. And so if I do my review, I'm not sure how much progress we're going to make in the series. So I'm not sure what we're going to get today, since the message I originally had planned, Dale already preached some of it. because I want to tie into last week we began to look at being empowered. You know, there's a need that we need to be empowered in the Lord, in our position in the Lord. And I'm talking about in Ephesians 6:10. In the King James, it says, be strong. And we mentioned that that Greek word is empowered, you know, to be endued with ability. So when we're facing Satan as a spiritual enemy, when he attacks, we need to recognize and realize that we don't have the ability in and of ourselves to be able to stand against and resist him. In other words, we need supernatural enablement. We need to be spirit-filled Christians. And so I had intended today to introduce and to go to James 1:2. And so with that, Dale, could you come up and preach that message? And so we're going to touch on James 1:2 to begin, and then we're going to do the overview, and then we're going to eventually we'll get back to James 1:2, but it not might not be till the next time now, because we're starting late in the business meeting and all of that. But let's go ahead and read James 1:2. And I wasn't going to develop the context this first time around, but when we get back to it, I will. But I want to put this into mind when you think about your spiritual enemies, and in this series, you know, considering these potential encounters with Satan. And so James says, my brethren, count it all joy. And I am going to come back to this verb that's translated count, hegemai, to deem, to consider, to think. Because when we do a word study on this, there's an edge of this word that has the idea to lead, to go before, to guide. And so it can be helpful so that you don't misunderstand this verse and try and bootstrap this. That the joy here is the fruit from the Spirit. And so when it says count it all joy, James is not telling you to bootstrap it and just enjoy, you know, difficult situations or circumstances when you find yourself in temptation. I believe this is this refers to the aspect of the fruit. Remember, it's one fruit but nine aspects. And joy is one of those aspects. And joy, so we need to define joy, because if you think of joy as it's used in common vernacular of the world, it's tied more towards emotional enjoyment, where the fruit from the Spirit is mental. It's mental. And so it's a mental appreciation or enjoyment. And so there's a big difference between the joy that we can get from being filled by the Spirit versus the joy that, for instance, the world would provide. And so when James says, my brethren, count it all joy, and we'll come back to this. I'm going to show you the nuance of this verb, hopefully, just from Scripture. The idea to, you could translate this, let all joy take the lead or be a guide in your reckoning, in your thinking. And so you have to have joy by Spirit filling to be able to do this. You can't just bootstrap this. And so count it all joy when you fall into, King James says, divers temptations, just manifold temptations. And we know that Satan, he likes to take advantage of circumstances and situations. And so when we let joy take the lead, be the guide, to be the influence, it allows us to approach a circumstance or a situation where we're being supernaturally enabled in our mental realm, to have an appreciation regardless of what the circumstance is or without frustration. And so joy can be foundational as we move into encounters where we are in temptation. But it's something that we are enabled to do this way by the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to use Paul as an example. And we touched on this context briefly last week when we were looking at the word in dunamao, to empower. And so let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, remember, this is Paul's second Roman imprisonment. He's expecting his time here on earth to be short, as he writes this. And you can see that in 2 Timothy 4, 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he says he's fought the good fight, and he's finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so Paul he's at the end of a long line of good works that God had previously prepared for him. The circumstances, the situations, Christianity was, it wasn't in good standing with the Roman government at the time he's writing this. There was some that would like to have canceled out Christianity. And so there would be some reasons maybe to not live openly your Christian life. And so you see that, I think, a little bit if we look at what Paul says. It's a sad commentary, but this is a situation and environment that Satan could have used. And I believe that Paul, as he states this, that Satan is in view here with what he's going to say about, he brings up the mouth of the lion, which is interesting. And, obviously that's a different author, Paul, than Peter. But Peter had described Satan goes about as a roaring lion. But, you know, they shared a familiar co-author, the Holy Spirit. And so I don't think it was an accident. And so when Paul tells me, so let me read 2 Timothy 4:16 and the next couple of verses, and then we're going to comment on this. And so remember, Paul's in prison, and he says, and at my first answer, this word for answer is first verbal defense. No man stood with me, but all forsook me. And so here you see, I want to pause here. Circumstances, situations. Satan, he looks for these types of opportunities. Let me remind you of, we've been talking about attacks from Satan. They come in the realm of thoughts. And these thoughts, when we make them our own, can move us into temptation. Some of these thoughts can become attitudes. And Satan's goal is to take us down, is to tempt us towards evil, to do something lacking in character, to bring out that which isn't good. And so let me just run through some of the specific attacks from Satan. And you can keep in mind where Paul is. He's in prison. Nobody stood with him. All have forsaken Paul. Christianity is being canceled at this time that he writes this, attempted to be. So some of the attacks or thoughts that could come from Satan, independence from God, unforgiving spirit. I think we can say that Paul didn't have any thoughts of unforgiving spirit. What does he say? He says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. But let's go on. Disappointment. Discouragement. Doubt. Bitterness. Worry. Spiritual cowardice. Stealing. Corrupt communication. Lying. Laziness in spiritual things. Gossip. Busybody. Pride. And so these were the specific attacks that we went through that can come from Satan as an attack. And we know that these attacks come in the form of a thought. We know that he aims to disrupt the conclusions of our mind. And so I bring that to mind as we continue on here with Paul. And so he says here, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood alongside me, Paul says. Now, so Paul has been forsaken by all. And some may think that they've been left alone. But for a Christian, that's never the case, because of our relationship to the persons of the Godhead. And Paul says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, or just kind of stood alongside with me and strengthened me. And so there's the verb that we looked at last week, empowered me. The Lord empowered me. Now, we're going to try and make the connection is, Paul looks at it as Christ empowered him, but that happens in the Christian life through the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is not glorifying himself, but he's glorifying Christ. And so when we're filled by the Spirit, we're filled in areas we lack in Christ-likeness, in our mental capacity, in thoughts. And so when he says and strengthened me, he empowered me. Now we're going to see what this empowerment brought about. We're going to see Paul was able to continue doing the will of the Lord. He was able to continue to do the works that God would have previously prepared for him. And you see that in this next clause. He says that by me, and it's actually dia, it's through me. That through me, the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so it sounds like a lion was trying to devour him. And I think a common way that to understand this would, if on the surface, would be, well, he physically lived. But is that what Paul is talking about here? I don't think that's only what he has in mind. And so we can see, you have to give me a minute because I'm, you know, I rearranged my whole message here. And so this is a little like jazz at this point. And so he said he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, I don't think Paul necessarily had physical death in mind. I think he had God's will in mind to be able to do what God would have him to do. He didn't give in to spiritual cowardice. He didn't give in to disappointment or discouragement. Because we know something about Paul's view towards death. And so you can see that, and I'll just go back to Philippians in chapter 1. And let's read verses, in Philippians 1, let's look at verse 20 and 21. And so here Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified by my body. Whether it be, and it's not by, but it's through, whether it be through life or through death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so when I think, when we go back to 2 Timothy, and he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood alongside me and he empowered me, and through me the preaching might be fully known, that all of the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The lion wanted to devour him. But that didn't hinder Paul from doing what the Lord had for him to do. And also, we could also consider that this epistle is evidence that the lion didn't devour him, as far as defeat him at this particular time with a spiritual attack. Now let me go ahead and go back to 1 Peter. And so in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. We've talked about this, as Christians, we need to be clear-minded. We need to be on watch or alert. You know, we've listed the specific attacks that can come as thoughts from Satan. if we're not clear-minded, if we're not alert, we're not going to employ the defense that we have to be able to stand and resist him. And so we have to be clear-minded and on watch. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, we know that how he attacks is, and his aim is to disrupt the conclusions of the mind. And so these attacks are going to come in the realm of the rational thinking. And let me just, so this is review, but let's go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, in this context, Paul is talking here about not letting the thought of an unforgiving spirit take hold. And Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And he says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the word devices, it's interesting. In the interlinear, and so I'm speaking to a couple guys that I'm trying to recruit for Greek. But in the interlinear, Marshall uses the word designs. It says we are not ignorant of his designs, and we've talked about this. It's actually the Greek word noema, the word for mind with a ma ending, and so the ma ending emphasizes the result of an action. And so this would be the result of the workings of the mind or the thoughts. And so we are not from him ignorant of his thoughts, the thoughts from him, his thoughts. He wants to place these thoughts in the realm of our rational thinking to disrupt the conclusions of our thoughts or mind. And so we know this is his part of his methodology, his methods. And so coming back to 1 Peter 5:9, so we're going to see that resistance is an important concept involved in dealing with this spiritual enemy. The idea of resistance, to oppose, to stand against. And we see this in a number of contexts dealing with the Christian and the devil. And so here in 1 Peter 5:9, it says, whom resist steadfast. And we talked about this last week. The idea is resist, oppose, stand against steadfast. This word steadfast, the root idea is hard, firm, solid, as rock solid. Your resistance needs to be rock solid. And in other words, this is the place that you're going to plant your flag and you're going to say, thou shalt not pass. That's firm. And so whom resist steadfast? And then we see it says in the faith, in the King James, and I'm going to translate it by the faith. This is how the Christian is going to resist, oppose, stand against, by the faith. And I, as we mentioned last week, the faith is, it can be used in a larger sense of a body of doctrine of how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. And so resistance is an important concept when we find ourselves in these encounters. But the resistance is, it's laid out for us to resist in a specific way. Here, Peter's talking about by the faith, by the faith. If you remember last week, over in James 4, he says it a little different, that we need to submit. There needs to be submit before resisting, right? So remember James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And the idea of submit, and we mentioned this last week, but the need here to be arranged under God for benefits. And so the word submit, it's a passive, the idea of be arranged under for benefit. Then you have resist. And then we see here in James 4:7, resist the devil. Going to resist, stand against, oppose the devil. And then you have the promise. This promise can be accomplished. He will flee. He'll flee. And so when there's a correct submission and a proper resistance, then there's the promise that he is going to flee. And so we have a defense that works, that's available to us as part of the provisions of grace. And so first of all, we need to be able to recognize when we need to employ the defense and resist. Then we need to make sure we do it correctly. We do it correctly. And so coming back to Ephesians 6 and Ephesians 6:13, we can see that the full armor from God is required. It's the full armor from God that makes it possible for us to resist in Ephesians 6:13. In Ephesians 6:13, it just reads, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor from God, that you may be able to withstand." And I just want to, so you see it translated, "You may be able." And so this is an aorist passive subjunctive, but I wanted you to see that it's a passive. That you may be made able. We're not able in and of ourselves. And it's putting on the full armor that we're made able. We're made able. I'm adding a little helper verb to bring out the passive, made able. So that you may be made able to resist. It says to be able to withstand. It's our same word that's translated resist in the other context. We may be made able to resist in the evil day. The evil day being the day we're under attack. Having done all to stand. And so we see that the whole armor is going to be necessary. But before we get to 6:13, and we talked about this last week, we've got to consider 6:10. And so before we even get to putting on the armor, the full armor, we need to be empowered. And so, and here we see it's be strong. It's, the King James translates it. But it's, again, this is a present passive. This is a passive verb. Somebody else is doing the empowering. And so, finally, my brethren, be, and I'm going to translate strong, is be empowered. Be endued with ability in the Lord. And so in the Lord, talking about your position in Christ, this is positionally in line, mentally in line with his authority and his ability. And so be enabled, empowered in the Lord. And then we see it says, and in the might of his strength. And so rather than in the power of his might, the Greek, it's going to be in the might of his strength. Kind of the idea, you might think of this This could help in how you think of this. But you're going to be empowered in the Lord and in the force of his strength, the force, the might of his strength. And so it's not going to be in our own ability, in our own strength. It's going to take some endowment with ability from someone else. And here we see it's be empowered, though, in your position in the Lord. Now, if we go back to, let me go ahead. This was all just my introduction, by the way. I haven't even opened the prayer yet. So I just wanted to get you up to speed here. So I guess we should move into the message at this point. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful just the opportunity to relate to truth, to relate to one another. We're thankful for the hope we have. We're thankful for grace. And we pray your spirit would just bless in this time. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so when we're talking about being empowered in the Lord, and this needs to happen before there's a putting on of the armor. And so, in other words, what we're talking about, that we need to be spirit-filled. We need to be spirit-filled Christians. And this needs to happen before we can put on the full armor. And then once we put on the full armor, now we can resist or oppose the thoughts from Satan. And so we talked about when we're filled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he makes up where we lack in Christ-likeness in the realm of our rational thinking. Now, maybe you've already made the connection, but where does Satan attack us? In the realm of our rational thinking. And so when we're filled by the Spirit, he makes up where we lack in some of these areas in our rational thinking. Remember, the fruit from the Spirit, it's rational. It's not emotional. It's rational. And let's be reminded, it's one singular fruit. And so if you go to Galatians and chapter 5, and we'll pick up in verse 22, and we have the list of the aspects of the fruit. And by the way, I do translate this as an adjective, so rather than the fruit of the Spirit, I just translated it the fruit from the Spirit. And so the fruit, but it is singular. And so why is that important? Well, if it's a singular fruit and you're filled, if you have one of the aspects, you have the others are there also. And so we just have to learn how to direct them, to use them, to access them. And so you're not filled with one aspect, and then the other aspects you're waiting to be filled. You just have to kind of turn the wheel, if you will, and direct the other. And so, but the fruit from the Spirit is love. Well, here's joy. Joy. It's just the second aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And so joy, joy. Now let me, and so we already have been introduced to joy just because of James 1:2, when he says, my brethren, count it all joy. Let joy lead or guide or go before when you fall into manifold temptations, just whenever is the Greek. It's just whenever you fall into manifold temptations. And so joy, we know it's an aspect of the fruit, right? Well, okay, Chris, you said, though, that the Holy Spirit, he makes up where we lack in Christ-likeness. I thought joy is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Well, let's go ahead and make that connection. And the easiest way I know to do this is just from the upper room. It's from the upper room when Christ was talking about fruit production. He's talking about sending the Holy Spirit. He's talking about new truths, positional truth that they'll experientially know after the Holy Spirit would indwell believers. But let's go to John chapter 15. And we'll pick up, and so John 15, he's going to deal with fruit production, and he is the true vine, meaning Christ here. You see in 15:1, I am the true vine. Now, he's going to bring up this concept of abiding in verse 4, which has the idea to be at ease, to remain settled. And so we know as Christians that we have a position in Christ, in him. And so keep that in mind as we read, because in verse 4, he says, abide in me. And so just the idea is to be at ease in me, remain settled in me. And I in you. And so now he's going to use this. I should ask Pascal to write down what rhetorical device is being used here. He says, as gives it away, though. But as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, so he uses a simile from nature, as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide in the vine, except it remains settled in the vine. No more can you, except ye abide in me. You remain settled in me. You be at ease in me. And so here he's looking at the potential for fruit production, but there needs to be this being at ease in him for the Christian to produce fruit. Like in nature, where you have a vine that produces fruit, but it's only able to do so as it remains settled in the vine. Now, he's going to explain his simile here, and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me just remains at ease in me, and I in him. And so you have this co-abiding. The same brings forth much fruit. And now we see, for without me, you can do not something, nothing. Nothing in relationship to fruit production. Now, we talked about the fruit. We've looked at the different aspects of it over in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Do you remember the 31st aspects of the fruit? Singular fruit. Love, joy, peace. And so let's go to John 15:9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, the word continue here is the same word that they've been translating abide. Just remain at ease, settled in my love. It's his love. It's his love. If we go down to verse 11, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Just, he says, "And that your joy might be full." And then he's going to, of course, he repeats the new commandment there in verse 12. But let's also consider peace, the third aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Let's go over to John 16:33. And he makes reference to the believer's position in him. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." An aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, a supernatural enablement to be at ease, have an unruffled mind, regardless of the circumstance. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation." You have pressures in the world. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Just to be of good courage, "I have overcome the world." But in, so it's in our position in him that we can have his quality of peace, his quality of joy, his quality of love. And that's going to be through the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to just one more verse for his peace. Let's go back to John chapter 14 and verse 27. Now remember, he's looking forward. He's been talking about sending the Holy Spirit. Let me just pick up in verse 26. "But the Comforter," not which, but who is a person, "who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, I send to you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." Not as the world gives, give I unto you. And then he just literally says, "Stop letting your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so his peace, my love, my joy, and now my peace. And this is all in connecting with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that's going to make up where we lack in this Christ-likeness. And so you can see this if we just back up. We're here in John 14. Go back to John 14:17, talking about the Spirit of truth. Again, this is prior to his cross work. He's looking forward in anticipation of the application of the benefits of the cross work. And so in John 14:7, he says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him," and doesn't experientially know him. But he says, "You experientially know him." And then you have the explanation. He says, "For he dwells with you." And the word "with" is para, alongside. He dwells alongside you. And that was true at that time. But there was a change that was about to take place, and we know that it began to take place on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. So the last clause in verse 17 is looking forward to that, "and shall be in you," talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. "He shall be in you." Now, when that would take place, then they would also be able to experientially know about some positional changes. And so in verse 20, he says, "In that day you shall know." You will experientially know. that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Wow. In that day, the day that the Holy Spirit would be in believers, believers could experientially know these positional truths. There could be some abiding. There could be some fruit production. There could be some of his quality of love, his quality of joy, his quality of peace, and so forth. Now, we can also, and so I've mentioned that the Holy Spirit is, he's glorifying the Lord. And so you see this over in John 16, 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Lord says here in John 16, 14, he shall glorify me. That one will glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. He shall announce it unto you. And so it's interesting when we go back and we relate this to Ephesians 6:10, and be empowered. Let me just go to Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be. I'm going to change it from strong because you lose sight of the passive here. Be empowered in the Lord and the power of his might. Or just to retranslate that, in the might of his strength, or the force of his strength. And in other words, we need to be spirit-filled Christians. Spirit-filled Christians before we can count it all joy. before we can be in a condition where we can put on the full armor from God, so that we can stand against and resist these thoughts that come as attacks from Satan. We're not going to have the inherent ability on our own. We have to be made able to do it. And so when we so let me just go back. I kind of left Paul hanging there in 2 Timothy. Let me go back to 2 Timothy in chapter 4. And so it's not real clear, but when I read between the lines, I think Paul is referencing being in this circumstance, being victorious, if you will, in resisting Satan. And so coming back to 2 Timothy 4:16, he says, at my first verbal defense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood alongside me and empowered me, that through me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and malignant evil work, and will save, it says, will preserve me. It's just from our root to save, and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. You know, for a Christian, death is not defeat. And I think Paul demonstrated that here. And so he says, and will save me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom not be but is glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I want to come back just to finish up here. We're going to come back to James chapter 1 next time. But joy, joy is a foundational aspect of the fruit when it comes to circumstances and situations. And it's supernaturally supplied through the Holy Spirit. And so let me just finish up with a couple examples from Scripture. Let's go to Romans chapter 14 as we relate to joy here. In Romans 14 and verse 17. And so when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the sphere of salvation. And so here Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. And I'm going to translate it by rather than in, by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and go over to Romans 15:13. We have a reference to the God of hope. But in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. And here it's not through, but it's by the power of or from the Holy Spirit. And just he fill you with all joy and peace, though. Finally, let's go ahead and go over to Hebrews in chapter 10. And here we see the example of these believers that was supernaturally enabled by the Holy Spirit, because they did something with joy. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll just drop in here in verse 34, he says, for you have compassion on me. Well, let's see. There's some textual issues here. For you just co-suffered with me in my bonds, and you, it says, took joyfully. The word took is actually the word for accepted. You accepted, and it's with meta, with joy. You accepted with joy. And so remember, joy is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, and it's not an emotional term when it's coming from the Holy Spirit. It's a mental term. And so they accepted with joy. They had a mental appreciation for the circumstance. Now, this is supernatural, because this isn't something that would make sense, you know, that you could accept it with joy, certainly not with emotional joy, but they could have a mental appreciation supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And so they accepted with joy the spoiling of your goods. And the idea of the seizure, that's the root for harpazo, for rapture, the seizure by force of your possessions. Somebody had seized their possessions by force, but supernaturally they accepted it associated with joy, with joy. And here we see him. We see they're spiritual Christians. He says, knowing in yourselves. And it's just experientially knowing in yourselves that you have in heavens a better and enduring substance or possession. They had something better. It's easy to let go of something that's not the best, right? That couldn't be seized. But the thing that could be seized, they accepted that with the mental appreciation. God allowed it. We've got something better. And then they were experiencing it in their realm of their rational thinking. As the Holy Spirit made up where they lacked, they had the wheel of the fruit, and they turned it to joy, and they directed joy And so they could see it in a larger context of God's plan and purpose. And so I wanted to just go ahead and try and use joy as an example of how we can be empowered in our position in the Lord, and how that can play a role, because as we move forward to putting on the armor from God, we're trying to resist or stand against when we're under satanic attack thoughts that are trying to interject themselves into the conclusions of our mind. And so the fruit from the Spirit and the enablement from being filled by the Spirit become immensely important to battle those thoughts, to resist those thoughts, to oppose those thoughts. And so we can stay grounded in seeing things the way they really are. And so we'll come back. I'll probably, I was going to do a little more work on that verb in James 1:2 and develop that context, and I'll save that perhaps for the next time. So let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for grace. And may you continue just to grow us and to use us where we're at. And we're just thankful for the reminders of the day and the time with other believers. May you bless them this week. In Christ's name, amen.